their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balms, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." So his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "This is my son's robe. Some fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Well, this sermon's for everyone who feels like you've been caught in an impossible situation. And if you've been there, you feel like you can't get out. You feel like it's impossible. What am I going to do? And so I want us to look at this story of Joseph. Now, we looked at this story several weeks ago, and I talked about how Joseph got his robe stolen. But I want to go a little different this morning and talk about how to get out of the pit, because most of the writers who expound on this passage, a lot of times they just kind of skip over the pit, and they go on and talk about the robe. And yet, I talk to people all the time, every day, and they seem like they're in the pit. Family situations, business situations. I hope this message will speak to you. Well, you remember the story. Joseph was 17 years of age. He was the favorite of his father, and he was the 11th child. Benjamin was the youngest child of the 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob. He and Joseph shared the same mother, Rachel. And in the midst of all of this, he was Jacob's favorite son. He won the gene lottery. He had all the DNA going, father. And his father looked at him and said, "Man, you're the most intelligent son of mine. You're the best looking, broad shoulders. Oh, you've got it all. You don't need to be down there herding sheep. I'm going to give you this technicolor dream coat, this coat of many colors." And it was to signify that Joseph was going to be a CEO one day, chief executive officer. Well, he might and did become the chief executive officer, but at that time he just didn't have any more sense, and he went out and told his brothers all about this, and he went to Shechem, and they wasn't there, but he finds them, and what does he do? He tells them a dream. This was not a great move on his part. "You know, all of you one day will bow down to me and you will worship me." And so the brothers got mad. I suppose I'd have got mad too. They had a right to get mad. And they overreacted and they stripped him of his coat and they were about to kill him. And Reuben said, "Wait, we don't want to do that. Let's just put him in the cistern." And the cistern was a well. It was a water well. They're all over Israel. They gathered water. And so they put him in there, and then they would decide later what they were going to do with him. Now, can you imagine being attacked like that, having your coat of authority taken from you and thrown into a pit? And the Bible says after the brothers did it, they went and ate lunch. It certainly didn't affect their appetite. I mean, they were a bunch of bad boys, and if you want to know the truth, then Reuben said, "Now, wait a minute, we'll put him in the pit." And the Bible does indicate that Reuben intended to come back and get him later and get him out of the pit and take him home to his daddy and get him away from the boys. But in the meantime, while they were having lunch, they looked up and saw this caravan of camels coming, and they were Ishmaelites. We would call them later Amorites. They were Arab traders, and they were coming with all their spices from the northern part of Israel on their way down to Egypt. One of them had an idea. "Let's take Joseph out of the pit and let's sell it. Get rid of him. We won't have our brother's blood on our hands, and hey, we'll sell him and make a little money and have a little money to spare. So they washed their hands, and they were through with Joseph. But later, Reuben found out and what they had done to Joseph, and he had some problems with it. So they took his coat, dripped it in blood, took it home and showed it to Jacob, and said Joseph was killed by a wild animal, and they all agreed and they stuck to their story. You ever felt like you've been in the pit? Can't you wonder what happened to him after they beat him up, took his coat, brought him back to reality, threw him in the pit, and all of a sudden it's dark and slimy? All kind of funny, creepy things living inside of that pit. And there he was all alone. He couldn't see anything. And when they put the seal on top of it, he must have thought his life was over. You would have thought your life was over too. You know, we have those moments of sunlight when everything is wonderful and everything's glorious. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, in the next moment, we're caught in absolute darkness. Any moment in life can turn difficult. Any moment in life can turn from daylight to darkness. All of our lives have some time or some place or will be on a bumpy road of reality. Your business can fail. Your health can erode. Your children can do stupid, foolish things. And guess what? Parents can do stupid, foolish things as well. It goes on and on and on. Your life was wonderful, and all of a sudden, you're in the pit. We all live lives on the edge of the pit. There's always somebody out there who's willing to push you in. I don't know whether you're there or not, but just hang on. You'll be there one day. You'll be there. If you hadn't been there, good. That's a bad thought to give you on Sunday morning. But we get in terrifying situations because we get caught in a net of irrational human evil. And anybody who tells you that life is always going to be wonderful and there's no evil in this world, they're living someplace else and they hadn't faced reality. And the irony of all that is that these brothers are the ones that put him in the pit. It wasn't his enemies, it was his brothers. But remember this, Joseph didn't belong in the pit. God had not planned and created Joseph to live in the pit, and it wasn't the purpose of God for Joseph to be there. Now, in most TV programs, most novels, most dramas, you know, someone comes along and rescues Joseph out of the pit, and he in a few days becomes the prime minister of Egypt. That's not the way it worked out here. When he came out of the pit, he came out a slave. He went in the favorite son and came out a slave. Then he went to Egypt to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was a high official in the court. He was the sheriff and the jailer down there. He was sold into his house, but he showed promise, and so he was made the steward of the household. And then Potiphar's wife tempted him, and she wanted to use him for sexual purposes, and he denied that, and so she made up a story about him, and then he went to jail. Now, he kept his character. And most scholars say if you keep your character, everything's going to turn out good for you. But it didn't turn out that way for Joseph. He kept it all together and ended up in jail. So he went from the pit to slavery to temptation and finally to jail. And while he was in jail, you would think God would raise up someone and make him prime minister. That didn't happen either. He made a deal with some jailers, some prisoners to interpret dreams. And they had a chance to talk to Pharaoh, and they interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh showed favor on them, but they forgot about Joseph. They forgot about him. And how often we forget about those who have helped us along the way. But finally, someone remembered. There was a young Hebrew down in the jail that could interpret dreams. So they sent for Joseph, and he interpreted Joseph's dreams. And to make a long story short, Pharaoh said, "You are so good at this, I'll make you prime minister of the country so we won't starve to death." Now here's the point. God had a purpose for Joseph. But the purpose was a jagged purpose. I know that most of you probably pay attention to the stock market, and you have seen, well, let me say this. I don't know much about the stock market. They didn't teach much about the stock market in seminary, and evidently they didn't teach a lot about it where I went to college, but that's another story. But I watch the stock market, at least I have in the last 10 or 15 years, and you know, it goes up and down, and the gurus of the stock market are always saying, we're looking at the general direction of the stock market. Well, you know, what's the general direction? Now, you can determine if the market's up or down, but what they're saying is you can't live your life on one day if it's up or if it's down. You've got to watch the general direction. Well, it's the same way with God's providence in your life. There will always be good days, and there will always be bad days, and sometimes you're going to be pushed around, and sometimes you're going to be cheated on, and you'll have people trying to push you into the pit, or you'll have people trying to steal your coat. They're out there. They'll do it. I don't care how good you are. They're out there trying to do evil. And all of this will go on, but is the direction up or down? Are you following the providence of God in your life? And if you do, you will see how God is working in your life, regardless of whether you're having a good day or a bad day. You may feel like you're going down, but God's got a purpose for your life. That's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. I could give you the 5 steps of how to get out of the pit, or I could give you the 3 steps of what to do when you're in the pit, but I'd rather tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that every being born on the face of this earth, whoever, whatever, however, everybody has a life, and because of that life, God has a plan for your life. There's nobody in this room or in your family, you can draw the circle as wide as you want to, there's no one who is born for whom God doesn't have a plan for your life. Scrap? God's got a plan for your life. He does. I saw your head down over there. But he does. You never know, buddy, standing up here reading scripture. You may be where I'm at one day, pastoring a church. That'd be great. You never know. And you may think it's an accident. You may think that it's circumstances, but God has a plan. That doesn't mean every one of us is going to become a Mother Teresa, and it doesn't mean every one of us is going to be a Billy Graham. Doesn't mean that every one of us may go to Africa and be in a mission station manager, but what it does mean is when you put it all together and it fits together, it's God's plan. God's plan for you may be that you're a fine Christian witness. And wherever you work and whatever you do, whether you're a teacher or an accountant or a doctor or a lawyer, God says, I want you to be a witness for me in whatever you do. But sometimes people say, well, I don't want to take God's plan because if I take his plan, I may get too involved and I may end up on the mission field living under a tin roof in a boiling pot trying to be a missionary eating worms and termites. I don't want to do that. I remember one time in Little Washington, we had a couple who were very active, and they were involved, and they seemed to be happy. People liked them. They liked people. And all of a sudden, they began to sort of withdraw. And at some point, he came to me and said, we're going to join XYZ Church. And I said, well, just that's fine. I hope you all will be involved there as you are here. But what went wrong? I mean, are you upset? He said, well, my wife thinks we're getting too involved. And she's afraid if I get too involved, I'm going to answer the call to missions. We'll have to sell the house on the lake. Well, I didn't answer that. I didn't know how to answer it. There wasn't any answer. What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus? What did he say to Saul when he appeared in a light, in that blinding light? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you doing that? It's hard to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is. The goads were long sticks that had a sharp point on it. It was used to herd the sheep in areas where maybe they didn't want to go. They used dogs, but when they didn't want to go, they would goad them with the goad. Jesus was saying to Saul, why are you kicking against me? Why am I having to goad you? I've been goading you all this time and you've been resisting me. I've been goading you because I want the best for your life. Maybe your life isn't what it ought to be. And maybe you've been resisting the goad. Maybe you've been fighting, resisting. But God made you for greatness. He didn't make you for mediocrity. God made you for something and you chose nothing. God made you to fulfill and you're fighting the program. And you wonder why you're upset. You wonder why you're unhappy. You wonder why you're unfulfilled. If you're kicking against the goad all the time, that's the way you're going to be. What did Jesus say? That's the cost for which I came into the world. Abraham was girded. That means that he was strengthened for the mission of God. I mean, you go in the Old Testament, I mean, from Abraham through Samuel, and see how God picks people, uses their lives for a reason. I mean, that's not an exclusive view. I mean, that's all of us. We're not all going to be Billy Grahams. But we're going to be what God intends for us to be, or we should want to be. God used Moses as a special vehicle. He has a plan for all of us. And God will give strength to us when we're in our place responding to his calling. Let me say again clearly, God has a definite plan for every human being's life. God girds us visibly. He girds us invisibly. I don't know everything I ought to know about the will of God. You'd think after 45 years I would. Some young theologians, they seem to understand it, but I think I can bear the scars of my experience on that statement. I just don't understand it all. But I can tell you one thing, when you bump up against God's plan and you don't take the opportunity he's giving you, he just doesn't throw you away. He'll throw another opportunity at you. And you may resist that, and he'll throw another one at you. He never throws us away. What we don't understand, we think that the only time God speaks to us is when we're young, but God speaks to us in our latter years too. And you say, well, wait a minute. My body is broken. I've got arthritis. I'm ravaged with all kinds of disease. I can't do anything. Well, you can. God never takes away our ability to pray. God never takes away our ability to undergird the work of others with our prayers. God starts small, and then he allows us to get large. David didn't start out as king of Israel. He started out as a shepherd herder. Elijah ended up as a great preacher, but he started out as a farmer. Amos was a prophet of Israel, and he came and preached about people's sins, but he didn't start out as a preacher. Remember, he was a grower of sycamore trees. God has a finely tuned universe, and there's a place in that universe for each one of us. The struggle we have is not to find our place. The struggle is to accept our place. You know, when I studied the book of Ephesians back in the fall, I mean, it always hits me that Ephesians is not a jumbled up book of verses that Paul just threw out there. You know, Ephesians talks about the gradual scale of God's plan and how our congregations and our churches fit into God's plan. God has a plan for churches. God has a plan for this church. Churches just don't wander out there doing their own thing. They're connected to the plan of God. And God has a purpose for Vineville Baptist Church and for all churches. And when you put it all together, it tells a gospel story to the whole world. I thought about this morning. I wondered if I would tell this story. It's a painful story. Almost ashamed to tell it. I've been with you for a year and a half. Maybe you can appreciate this. First Baptist Church of Lincolnton as pastor. And I was running from the previous church I was in. Had some staff issues and just couldn't get over it. And finally just said, I'm leaving. I got to Lincolnton. I knew I'd made a mistake when I got there. I remember sitting on the pulpit where they voted on me. I said, this is not where you need to be. But I'd already committed. That was the five longest, hardest years of my life. I brought on some of it myself. But I remember one day I said, I'm through here. I am through. And I needed to leave, and they were probably happy I did leave. I just remember when you're down in the pit, you're depressed, You're unhappy. You can't see light at the end of the tunnel. You wonder how you're going to survive. How am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do? And I remember the day that I told Sarah and the girls in our bedroom, and they were crying and I was crying. And gosh, all I knew to say was the Lord isn't going to leave us here. And so I resigned. I didn't ask for any income. I said, I just want out of here. I just want out of here. And that's when I said to God, I'll never be treated this way again. I'll never be treated this way again. And there ain't enough money in China that would get me to go back and pastor another church. But when you're in the pit, you'll do things you don't think you'll do. You'll act in a way you don't think you'll act. And at least for me, I was just trying to survive. Church came back about a week later and said, we're going to give you 4 months severance. I was appreciative. Dr. Jerry McGee hired me as his church relations director at Wingate University, but that job didn't start for 6 months later, so we had to ride it out. But I remember about 6 months later looking over my shoulder, and I could clearly see God's hand in my life. I realized I needed to be out of there. It wasn't where I was supposed to be. And no matter how hard I was kicking to goad, God wasn't through with me. About 4 years into that job, Johnny Pierce called me. He said, you want to come back to Georgia? I said, yeah, I would. He said, come be my development officer. I said, man, I don't know anything about raising money. He said, you ain't never met a stranger in your life. He said, you can do it. He said, Dr. Godsey will work with you and Emily Myers will work with you. We'll teach you how to do it. So I came to Georgia. I didn't really ask Sarah if she would come. I just told her we were coming. She's never hesitated. We had 10 good years at Baptist Today. He told me when he hired me, he said, you're going to have to raise your salary. I said, that's motivation. But in that ninth year, and we had 9 good years, that ninth year when the housing market hit, I'm telling you, it was tough. There was no money to be raised. People who had money to give it had lost it. And all of a sudden, I felt the pressure of all the salaries, the organization. It was on my shoulders. And, you know, it was causing problems. I mean, it was affecting my relationship with Johnny, John with mine. I mean, it was just pressure. And he finally came to me and said, you know, I don't think I can afford you. I said, I don't think you can either. You'll be doing me a favor and I'll do you one. I'll resign. And you can save that. About a week later, Dr. Godsey called me and said, I got a job for you. Come do this part-time. You know, it'll help out. Started doing that. Edenton called me. Said, would you come up here and preach for 2 or 3 Sundays? Stayed a year and a half as interim. Stayed 9 years as pastor. I retired. Just about have some place to preach every Sunday. Done several interims. I look back over my life. God had a plan for me. And he wasn't going to let me stop it. And he's got a plan for you. And he wants to fulfill it in your life. So I know what it's like to be in the pit, but I also know what it's like to get out. I'm glad I'm out. I don't intend to ever get back in. And if you were there, you can get out too. You just have to trust and obey because there's no other way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is 641, Higher Ground. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Oh, to worship together, fellowship one with another.
Pray, and hopefully we have been blessed by all that's been planned in this worship service, Sunday School alike. Go with us now, guard, guide, and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.